the fall feasts of Israel. We're going to do an overview. Open up to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 23. Leviticus 23 is a summary of all the seven feasts of Israel that God gave to the Jewish people. And I believe He has given it to us as well as believers of Jesus. Because once you become a believer of Jesus, you're connected with the Jewish people, connected with Israel. And so these feasts are our feasts as well. Why are they our feasts as well? Well, not only because there's a connection with Israel, but the fulfillment of each feast is Jesus as the Messiah. Each feast is fulfilled by Jesus. The first four feasts have already been fulfilled in history past in Jesus' first coming. And I believe the last three feasts, these fall feasts, are going to be fulfilled in the future through the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. So let's take a look. The fall feasts, starting in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 through 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Now, this first feast that we're going to be speaking of today is Rosh Hashanah. It is the Feast of Trumpets, or Shofars. Shofarim is the Hebrew word that we use. It's the Feast of Blowing of Trumpets. Now, it lies in the seventh month. The seventh month on the Jewish calendar is Tishri. And guess what month we're in right now? We're in Tishri, yes. On the first of the month is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. Over time, this feast became the spiritual head of the year for the Jewish people. The rabbis deemed it, well, it's got to be a new year, then we need to have a new year if this is going to be the spiritual new year. And so that's why the Jewish calendar begins around September with Rosh Hashanah as the new year. So, you shall have a rest, or a Shabbat, a Sabbath rest, a reminder or a memorial. The Hebrew word here is memorial, by blowing. That word is teruah in the Hebrew, by blowing. And it's a day of blowing, but that's all the Scripture says. It doesn't really have the word shofar in there. It just says teruah. So blowing what? Well, obviously blowing shofars, blowing trumpets. So it's a full day of blowing the trumpet. Now, in our congregation, we blew the trumpet at our services 100 times. Yeah, I blew that shofar right there 100 times. Can you imagine that? I got enough hot air to be able to blow that. Yes, I do. And praise the Lord for the hot air. It's good for preaching, too. So you blow the shofar. It's a holy convocation, though, a sacred assembly. It's a time just as we are coming together on Sunday morning to worship God. That's what these feasts are, though. They want the whole nation to come and worship God. You can imagine millions of Jewish people piling into that little old city of Jerusalem. Who's been to Israel before? Got a few people. You went to the old city of Jerusalem, pretty tiny, right? Almost the size of this building, I would think. That's a joke. It's a little bit bigger than this. But yeah, can you imagine a million people coming into a small little city and worshiping God at the temple? Now, that's an awesome sight. And so the shofar blowers, the trumpet blowers, they're blowing the shofar all day long during the services, during the animal sacrifices, and they are praising the Lord. All the people are coming together. It's a national day of worship. And that's what these feasts are all about. When the nation of Israel comes together to worship, not just an individual thing, it's corporate, just like we do on Sunday. During the week, you can worship as you like as an individual, right? You could be at work and just praising the Lord, singing songs unto Him. But on Sunday morning, we come together and we worship together. It's a corporate setting. That's what these feasts are all about. National Israel coming together. The blowing of the shofar is an alert to the people of Israel that the time is near, that in 10 days there's going to be another feast. And that feast is a day of repentance for Israel. So can you imagine a holy day before the Lord, and it's a memorial just to remind the people that, hey, in 10 more days we're going to have the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and you need to be there as well. That's an interesting feast. It's the only feast that's like a precursor to another feast. Let's get ready. We got to come and worship on this day. Let's praise the Lord. And got to be ready for the next feast. So it's congregating the Jewish people together. I call it the gathering of God's people in preparation for the next feast, the day of repentance. The shofar is used a number of times in the synagogues and even in our congregation. There's four different notes. It's called Tekiah, Shevarim, Teruah, and Tekiah Gedolah. Tekiah is a blast. It's like that first blast that I blew. You just blast it really loud. Shevarim are broken notes. There's 9 total broken notes, real quick. Pop, 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 pop. I did a little bit of that today. And also Teruah, which is an alarm blast. And then the last greatest blast, the 100th blast in the service, is called Tekiah Gedolah. It's the last greatest blast. So that's the blast that you're really, you know, you got to get a lot of that hot air out there and blow it as long as you can and as loud as you can. It's the last greatest blast of the feast. And everybody loves that blast because it's a great blast. You know, it's the last blast and everybody just claps and have a great time and praise God with that last blast. That's a very important blast because I believe it's also the blast that reveals the fulfillment of this feast even within the church today. Hold your place here in Leviticus. We're going to be turning back for the next feast. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. We're going to be talking about a wonderful prophetic event that is going to happen to all believers in this age. But I see a connection with the feast of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, which is the day of blowing for the Jewish people. Take a look, verse 16, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So what event is this talking about? It's the rapture, that's right. The harpazo in the Greek word, which means to be caught up together with the Lord. So the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout. That word in the Greek means a military command. So he's going to give that military command, okay, now's the time. This is Jesus coming back, right? For his people in the rapture, and we will meet him in the clouds. But it says, with the voice of the archangel, so the voice of the archangel is going to be as well, shouting out that command. It's time to go, right? It's time to go. And then it says, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are alive will go with him. The trumpet of God is going to be blown as well. And I believe that this is signifying that the shofar, the ram's horn, is also going to be the one that is blown. And that is our connection with the feast of shofars, the feast of trumpets. This is the rapture. And no matter when the rapture occurs, and I do believe that it's going to be on this feast of trumpets, the best thing about the rapture for now is, look at verse 18. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So no matter what you're going through today, the trials, the tribulations of our daily lives, we can be comforted by a future promise of God that we're going to be raptured out. Yeah, hallelujah is right. That's something to be excited about. We don't want to have to worry about all these backaches and prostate problems and breast cancers and all these kinds of things, you know. I got about half of them myself, you know. Yeah, you know, leg problems and getting old and all these kind of problems that we have. Because once that rapture occurs, then it's all gone. We have our resurrection bodies. We'll be with the Lord forever. That's an exciting time. Be comforted by that. Yeah, be comforted by that. It's exciting. I'm excited about it. I hope it happens right now. Well, let me finish this sermon. Then let's go, okay? I shouldn't say that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to that scripture. Now, you know, this is another rapture scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 52. You know, this is a very mysterious event in our lives as well, the rapture. You know, Paul talks about it as a mystery. And the Feast of Trumpets is really a mysterious feast as well. There's not a lot of information in the Bible about it. We pretty much read it all right there in Leviticus. You have to find out exactly what all entails with this feast through Jewish historical writings. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now this is the rapture, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't say blinking, right? A twinkling is like a nanosecond. Even before I can snap my finger, you've got this rapture occurring. So it's going to be really fast. Even though the dead in Christ rise first, then those who are alive will be second. But it's going to be like, you know, nanoseconds of a difference in a twinkling of an eye. But then it says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. At the last trumpet. Now think about this. You guys are pretty Bible knowledgeable, right? You've been reading the scriptures. You know about prophecy a lot. What last trumpet is blown in prophecy? What is the last trumpet blown? I thought about this. Well, in Revelation, you see a lot of trumpet blasts, right? In the second coming, Jesus even has a trumpet blast. But what about the millennial kingdom? You know, we're going to be blowing the shofar in the millennial kingdom as well. So you got 1,000 years of blowing of trumpets then. So which last trumpet would this be? That's a good question. I believe it's the last trumpet blast that occurs on the Feast of Trumpets. And that's why I think the rapture will occur on the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Well, you say, well, Rich, what about we don't know the day or the hour? Well, when you read that scripture, the day or the hour, it's talking about the second coming of Jesus. It's not talking about the rapture. We got two separate events here. Second coming of Jesus lands at the end of the tribulation period, where we see the rapture as a pre-tribulation event. So that's what I think we see, that the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled in Jesus' rapture of the church. Remember, the theme of Rosh Hashanah was the gathering of God's people in preparation for Yom Kippur or for repentance. I believe it's also the gathering of God's people in preparation now for the second coming. Because we have to go to heaven. We've got to go through the fire, right? We've got to go through the fire up there in heaven and gain our robes, our nice white robes. And then we've got to be able to come back with Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. So, let's move on to our next feast. Yom Kippur, back to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to look at verse 26. The second feast is Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement, the national day of repentance for Jewish people in the olden days. This is where they would come and worship God in the temple, and they'd have all these tons of sacrifices being performed for the Jewish people so that their sins would be atoned for. And the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, is the title for him. That means high priest. He would be the most important person on that day to perform all these sacrifices for the Jewish people. He's the high priest making intercession on behalf of the people, so that the people, a sinful people, could have their sins covered so that they would be able to worship God. And God received that worship. Their sins had to be atoned for. And this was a yearly event. When you go through the book of Hebrews, you find that out. You see that the sins were atoned for that year. And they had to keep on doing it year after year after year. And the Bible even says there in Hebrews that, you know, if their sins were cleansed, if they were forgiven and forgotten, then they would never have to continue with these feasts. But they had to continue because that's all that they were atoned for that year. Let's take a look now, verse 26 to 29 in Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Now it's the 10th day, it's 10 days later. Rosh Hashanah was the first day of Tishri, and now we have Yom Kippur is the 10th day, 10 days later. You know what these 10 days are called in Judaism? The 10 days of awe. where the Jewish people are in awe of the Lord, taking stock of their spiritual condition before God. And they think, they believe, this is the reason why these Jewish people are in the synagogues during these two feasts. They are in the synagogues worshiping God, praising God, but they're hoping that their name is going to be written in the book of life by Yom Kippur time. And they're hoping just for another year that their name's going to be in there. Can you imagine that? Now, how does Judaism explain that they get their name written in the book of life? It's called mitzvot. Mitzvot is prayer, good deeds, and repentance. Since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Jewish people decided that, hey, we got to develop a religion now, because there is no worship in the temple. It was destroyed. Titus just wiped it out. You know, the Roman emperor, he wiped it out. Wiped out the whole city as well. So they came up with rabbinical law. And this rabbinical law said, okay, now on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, guess what happens? God opens up his book of life. And he looks inside and says, okay, well, so-and-so's not in there and so-and-so is, but there's mercy. Now you got 10 days to get your name written in the book of life. 10 days. Not a lot of days out of the whole year, is it? 10 days. So what do the Jewish people have to do? Well, now you've got to start praying. Now you've got to start performing good deeds. And you got to repent. And it's kind of a based on a works-oriented situation, right? It's works-based salvation, is it not? So it's like a scale. You know, you got bad deeds on one side, you got good deeds on the other. If the good deeds outweigh the bad and you're praying and you're repenting, then guess what? Your name's written in the book of life. But who's the judge? Who's the judge of whether your deeds are good or your deeds are bad, you know? Isaiah chapter 59, the first three verses, tells us that all of our deeds are like blood stains on our hands. Yeah. So how can you even start thinking about good deeds versus bad deeds, right? Well, these are good deeds. This is a good deed. You know, I gave money to an organization. It's a good deed. I should have salvation. But that's what the Jew, and they're hoping on that system. That's the system that they're hoping, they're putting their eternal life on. And saying, okay, I got my name written in the book of life. Hey, I went to a couple services. I prayed. I repented. I gave some money. There you go. I'm in the book, signed, sealed, delivered, see you next year, right? It's not the way it works. It's never been based on good works, always based on faith. Salvation's based on faith. God was speaking with Abraham, promised him some promises. Abraham believed, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. Yeah, faith brings righteousness. Faith in God. And in this age right now, it's faith in only one person, Jesus, right? Only Jesus. And so here you have 10 days of awe where they're working to get their name written in the book of life. But God says, it is a holy convocation for you. It's a sacred assembly. You shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. So in humility, they are to come to the temple in the olden days to worship God, but also have an idea that there's going to be animal sacrifices for them. Now take a look at verse 28. Neither shall you do any work on the same day, for it is a day of atonement. So it's like a Sabbath day, just as important as a Sabbath day. It's a day of atonement, to make atonement on behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself in the same day, he shall be cut off from his people. God even goes down and says, I will destroy them. If they don't humble their souls, come before the Lord. That's a pretty serious situation, isn't it? This is a very serious feast. And it's one of the most solemn feasts that the Jewish people have, this feast of Yom Kippur. It's for the forgiveness. It's for the atonement of the sin of the Jewish people. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. I want to show you a few more verses about this feast. This whole chapter really talks about the feast of Yom Kippur, so you can read more about that. But we're going to look at verse 7 through 10. Leviticus 16, verse 7 through 10. Now, Aaron is the high priest, and he's going before the Lord, making intercession on behalf of the people. Let's look at verse 6. We'll start right there. It says this, "Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household." So the high priest, before he can do anything, he's got to perform this bull sacrifice to have his sins atoned for or covered so that he is able to do the work for the rest of the people. Now look at verse 7. These are the most important sacrifices now for the people. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Now you may read in your commentaries about casting lots and that this is actually the very first aspect of gambling. But it is not really gambling. It's more of a chance type of situation. What happened was in Judaism, they have a golden pitcher. It's called a kalpi. And there's two lots, golden strips that have words written on them. One says La Yahweh on it and the other one says La Azazel. One goat's for the Lord, Yahweh, and the other goat is the Azazel, or the scapegoat. And he just puts his hand in, he picks it out, and he places the lots on top of the heads of the goats. He's got two goats. So look at verse 8. We'll read it again. "And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord," that's the La Yahweh lot, "and then the other lot for the scapegoat, the Azazel. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering." So that goat has to be sacrificed. Its neck is going to be slit. The blood is going to be drained. Take the blood in to the Holy of Holies and everywhere else, it seems. And he just anoints everything with that blood. Then the second goat is the second part of the sacrifice. Verse 10. "But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat." So you've got one goat that actually dies, its blood spread around the temple. Then you have another goat that's just all the prayers of the sins and the confession of the sins of the people are placed. His hands go onto that goat. On the goat's head, he prays over the goat for national sins of Israel. And then they send that goat out into the desert. And they just, you know, they put a little rope around his neck and pull him out into the desert. Just lead him out into the desert. And the Talmud tells us that a Gentile man is actually hired or asked to take that goat out into the desert and finally led up over a cliff so that it would die a terrible death. But the idea, the symbolism behind it is that the sins of the nation of Israel are taken out of the nation. That they're gone. There was no cleansing, so you had to do something with these sins. There's no real cleansing, forgiveness, and forgottenness about our sins, right? And so that's how they dealt with this situation. This was God's plan. So it was a national day of repentance where there was an atonement for sin. Now let's go to the future. The future in tribulation times towards the end of the tribulation where the Jewish people are being attacked greatly by the Antichrist and his evil ones. And we'll see a future fulfillment here, I believe. Zechariah now, turn there. Hold your place, Leviticus 23, keeping your finger there. Zechariah chapter 13. Now as we go to the future, verse 13 and 18 talks about this tribulation period for Israel. It's not going to be a picnic, let me tell you. Jesus said that the second half of the tribulation period was the great tribulation. It's not going to be so great, but it's great in that there's a lot of persecution against the Jewish people and the world as well. Verse 8 and 9, "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish." Two parts in the land, he's talking about people. Two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to be what? Cut off and perish. That means they're going to die. If you've seen any historical TV programs or movies about World War II and what the Nazis did to the Jewish people, it was horrible, terrible things that happened. this Holocaust is going to be worse. Jesus even says it's the worst ever. The worst ever. Two-thirds are going to die. We have about 17 million Jewish people around the world right now. All of those Jewish people are being called back to the land. So two-thirds of, well, let's go 15 million because it's easier to get two-thirds. That's 10 million. 10 million plus are going to die in this tribulation period. It's going to be terrible. But there's a good news message that is going to be proclaimed. It says there at the end of verse 8, but the third will be left in it. And God is speaking here. He says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. That means they're going through that tribulation fire. They're going to make it to the end. All 7 years. God's going to bring them through. He's going to protect them. And then what are they going to do? They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And finally, the promise that God gave Moses and the Jewish people at the very first Passover is finally going to be fulfilled in the future. That the Jewish people will finally come into a personal, national relationship with God, who is Jesus, our Messiah. Now, how do I know that for sure? Because it just says they're going to call on my name, and the God is speaking. Well, turn to Zechariah 12, verse 10. Speaking of this same time period, right before the second coming of Jesus, one chapter backwards, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, God is still speaking. He says this, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. God's going to pour out his spirit upon these Jewish people in Jerusalem. So what do they have to do to believe, to be able to receive the Holy Spirit? They have to believe in who? Jesus, that's right. So he's pouring out the Holy Spirit, the spirit of grace and supplication upon them because they finally believed so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. God is speaking here and he says, he was pierced. What a great verse to give to Jewish friends. Anybody have any Jewish friends around here or maybe through the internet or whatever? Tell them to read Zechariah 12:10. God is speaking and says, God was pierced. Who is that? Can only be Jesus, right? Yeah. So here you have the Holy Spirit being poured on these Jewish people so that they will look on God who was pierced. And I believe in the second coming as he's coming back. That's how they're going to see him coming back. They're going to see, oh, that's Jesus. That's the one. That's the one that we pierced. And of course, the world pierced as well. We all put Jesus on that cross because of our sins. So future day of Yom Kippur, I believe, will be a national day of salvation for the Jewish people towards the end of the tribulation period, right before the second coming of Jesus. Jewish people are going to recognize we're in a lot of trouble because chapter 14, verse 2, it says all nations are coming against Jerusalem to battle. They're going to get wiped out. But Jesus comes back just in the nick of time to save the day for the Jewish people. Our next feast, Feast of Tabernacles, back to Leviticus, please. Chapter 23, verse 39-43. Now this feast actually starts in verse 33, so if you'd like to read those verses, it goes to the end of the chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 39. So chapter 23, Leviticus, verse 39, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month. So it's 5 days after Yom Kippur on the calendar. When you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boles of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, what do the Jewish people do with this? With all these boles of leafy trees and palm branches and whatnot, well, we make what is called Sukkot. Sukkot is the plural form of sukkah. And sukkah is a temporary shelter. Nowadays, we make it out of PVC pipe, you know, a little bit of wood lattice, but we put palm branches on top. You know, we kind of massage a little bit. But we make these tabernacles, and there's a special reason why. Let's continue reading. We'll see. Verse 41, you shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You know, how long is perpetual? How long is olam, the Hebrew word, is there? It does mean forever, and it also means to the end of the age. Throughout your generations. So as Jewish people have generations, then they're supposed to be celebrating this feast. And we'll see this connection with Jesus in just a moment. Verse 42. You shall live in these booths, so these sukkah, for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that, and here's the reason, verse 43, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths or tabernacles when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this feast is to remember that God took care of the Jewish people for 40 years in the desert. Now, what did he do while he was in the desert? He took care of their physical needs. They had clothing. They had sandals that lasted a long time. I'd love to be able to get one of those pair, right? They had food. They had manna every day, except for the Sabbath day. It just rained out of heaven. And what about the rock that gave water, that spiritual, wonderful, beautiful water that sustained them? I call it the superhuman, you know, the godly, the divine water and the divine bread. And who does that water and that bread represent? The scripture tells us? Jesus, right? Jesus, yeah. So God was taking care of their needs with bread and with water. Now, let's go to John chapter 7, verse 37. See, that water and that bread is very significant to the Lord. John chapter 7, verse 37. Quickly turn there. This is Jesus now. He is worshiping God in the temple area, and it is the feast of Sukkot. It's the feast of tabernacles. And he's worshiping just like all the other Jewish people are. And it's the last day of this feast. Look at verse 37, John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast. This is the feast of tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, what happens during this feast of tabernacles? Every morning, and that's why I believe this is in the morning time on this feast, one of the priests goes to the pool of Siloam, which we've read about in the book, right? It's in the Gospels here. And he takes a golden pitcher with him, and he dips the pitcher down into that pool, and he draws the waters out. And the reason why they do that is because of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about drawing the waters of salvation. And so they make application of that scripture in Isaiah chapter 1, I think it's verse 18. And what he does is he pours that water out at the base of the altar where they perform the animal sacrifices. It's symbolically cleansing the altar. But it's also symbolically pouring out the Holy Spirit upon Israel, the Jewish people. And so he's pouring out this water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Jewish people during this feast. And Jesus, I believe at that moment, stands up and cries out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And you see, he was the living water that was given to them a long time ago during the feast and while they were in the desert. And here he is again, pouring out the living water, desiring to pour out the living water upon them. And the living water is who? The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit couldn't be poured out as yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. That means he didn't die yet and resurrect on the third day. But that would, of course, take place in the future. And so here you have this wonderful feast that connects Jesus right to it. But here's the future fulfillment. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14 once again. We're going back to that book, Zechariah. What a great book. But we're going to look at chapter 14 and verse 16. Now, this scripture is already after the second coming of Jesus. The nations have already attacked Jerusalem. Jesus has already come back. Now he's beginning the millennial kingdom. And let's take a look, verse 16 and following. It's Zechariah chapter 14. When you get a chance, your homework will be Zechariah chapter 12, 13, 14. Great scriptures to read about the second coming of Jesus, tribulation period, and then ending here with this millennial kingdom. Awesome scriptures. Check it out. Okay, let's look at verse 16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. So, any of these nations that went up against Jerusalem to battle, after Jesus wipes out all the evil ones, he collects all the good ones, right? All the believers, Jews and Gentiles alike. They enter into the millennial kingdom. So now he says, from year to year, meaning in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be worshiping God, worshiping Jesus in his temple. He's going to be sitting on his throne in his millennial kingdom temple in Jerusalem, in Israel, for the whole 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? We're going to be able to go there and worship him too and praise him and celebrate the feast. We're going to be celebrating all of the feasts of Israel. But here specifically, God mentions this Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why would he only mention this one? Well, take a look. Verse 17. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. No rain on them. There's believers, right? We start out with only believers in the millennial kingdom. They're going to have children. Their children are going to have children. There's going to be a repopulation of the world. But eventually, somewhere down the line, there's going to be non-believers in Jesus. Because some of them are not going to come and worship Jesus during the feast, even though there's a command to come and worship. Whichever the families don't come and worship, what happens to them? No rain, no water. If they're non-believers, then they don't have the spiritual living waters, the Holy Spirit, but they're also not going to get the physical water to even be able to live. That's going to be judgment. It's going to be punishment. It's going to cause them to think, you know what? Maybe, you know, there's something to worshiping Jesus in the temple. Maybe I should be going. Verse 18, it just restates it. If the family of Egypt does not go up and enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. So no water. But if they're non-believers, they don't really want the water anyways, right? So God's not going to give it to them. But this is the fulfillment that we're going to be celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles, which is really a feast that is celebrating the living waters, the Holy Spirit that we have inside of us. And worshiping God with, of course, the Holy Spirit. So every year in the millennial kingdom will be the fulfillment of this feast as we and the humans at that time are going to go and worship God. Isn't that a wonderful time? We'll be worshiping God through all these feasts, but especially on the Feast of Tabernacles. So we've got three feasts. Two of them have already been celebrated this year. In a few more days, we got the Feast of Tabernacles beginning Wednesday night. But the Jewish people have already gone through those 10 days of awe, have already gone through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But we can still pray for them that they'll see Jesus as the fulfillment of all these feasts. That God will give them a wonderful vision or knowledge, somehow, some way, that they would see that Jesus is the light. But for us, these feasts, focusing on the future and Jesus coming back, his second coming, but before that, coming in the rapture to fulfill Rosh Hashanah. And then the national day of prayer, where all the Jewish people, where Romans chapter 11, verse 26 is finally fulfilled. It says, and all Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation on Yom Kippur. And then in the millennial kingdom, every year on this Feast of Tabernacles, we'll be remembering Jesus and, of course, the wonderful giving of the Holy Spirit, the living waters that is inside of us. And we'll be praising Him forever. Are you looking forward to that time?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are awesome. You are wonderful. You are kind. We thank You so much for these feasts, Lord. There are feasts as well. And we look forward to that time that Jesus will fulfill all three, Lord, in the future. And so, we just give You the praise, the glory, and the honor, Lord. And yet, to be able to worship Jesus in the future, in this time, the millennial kingdom, and be able to be raptured, we have to be saved. We got to be saved even today.